Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Lamentations. That is in the Old Testament between Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 24. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great privilege of reading and hearing Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us this morning and that You would encourage us, that You would sanctify us, and that if there is anyone here who does not know the steadfast love of the Lord, that they would come to know it this morning. Lord, empower me with Your Spirit to speak Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't want to be here this morning. You don't want to be here this morning. You may have a smile on your face. You may have come in and tried to look like everything is okay in your life, but you don't want to be here. Now, I intentionally avoided saying this, but most of the time in the morning, on Sunday morning, the preacher stands up and says something like, "Isn't it wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this morning?" And you don't feel like it's wonderful this morning, because you don't want to be here. You don't feel like you believe in the things that we were just singing about. You might know that it's true. You might know that that's what the Bible says, but you don't feel it because your life is falling apart. You might be hiding it from everyone else. You might be coming to church with a smile on your face, but your marriage is falling apart and about to end in divorce. Your kids are wild and you don't know what to do with them. Your job is uncertain. You just found out your loved one has cancer and your life, your entire world is falling apart. So you don't feel like being here this morning. But you come here because you're supposed to come here. And you put on that fake smile for everyone else. And you pretend like you actually feel the joy, joy, joy down in your heart. But in reality, you're just asking, where? Where's that joy down in my heart? That's why I felt like coming to this passage this morning. So many of us have a problem, it's a cultural problem, a problem of trying to ignore or trying to hide the reality of sorrow in our lives. We just like to pretend like I'm okay and you're okay and all of us are just having a great, wonderful time. But this passage reminds us that we cannot ignore the reality of sorrow. The context of this passage, the context of the book of Lamentations, is that it was written by the prophet Jeremiah. We call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, and we do that because he is the only prophet who actually suffered from what he had prophesied. He said to the people of Israel that God was going to send them into exile, and Jeremiah actually saw that take place, actually experienced that take place. You see, God had called Israel out of Egypt. This is Old Testament History 101. God had called His people out of Egypt. He had made them His people. He had made a covenant promise to them. And He had told them, you must worship Me, and then I will take care of you, and I will put you in a land, and I will give you a king, and I will make everything peaceful and wonderful for you. You just have to worship Me and represent Me to the peoples of the world. But of course they didn't do that. They worshipped all the false gods. They worshipped as many of the false gods as they could. And they rejected the Lord their God. And so God in His great mercy repeatedly sent to them prophets. And the prophets, their main job was not to say what was going to happen in the future. Their main job was to say, remember the agreement that you made with God. Remember that you said you would worship Him and Him alone, and you're not doing that. And because you're not doing that, all the curses that God said would happen are about to happen. But the people repeatedly ignored and rejected the prophets. And so Jeremiah is one of the last prophets during this time. And he says the end is near. The time is coming and the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy everything and they're going to take you away from the promised land. And that has occurred at the time that Lamentations is being written. And this is being written directly after the Babylonians come. And the Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem. And you can imagine you have been under siege for years and it has gotten to the point where mothers are eating their children, where they are collecting the animal dung and they are eating it because they have been under siege for so long and there is no food source in the city. And finally, the city falls to the Babylonians, and there you are, your captors strip you naked, you're covered in the dirt and the ashes of the destruction and the blood of the destruction, and you are being led away from that city north to the land of Babylon, a land you have never been to, a land that you know not what awaits you there. And you look back at your city. And it is a big plume of smoke stretching up to heaven. It reminds me of 9/11. And if you can recall the feelings that you felt as you turned on your television and you saw that smoke rising from New York City and that smoke rising from the Pentagon, and how violated and how insecure you felt because you didn't know what was happening next. And multiply that feeling by 10,000, and you get an idea of what the Jewish people felt as they looked back at Jerusalem and the smoke rose up from it as everything they had known, everything they had worked for was destroyed. But the worst part of all this was that they could look back, and on the highest point of that city stood that majestic temple that Solomon had built. And there is the Babylonian armies tearing it to pieces so that not a stone is left on another. And the significance of that is more than, well, that was just a very beautiful building. No, that temple symbolized the presence of God with His people. And they were looking as it was destroyed, and it was a visual symbol saying to them, God is not with you. You're alone. And so that causes the prophet Jeremiah to cry out in lament and write this book we call Lamentations. Now, if we were to read chapter 1 and chapter 2, you would see that he's talking directly about this big event we call the fall of Jerusalem and the exile. He uses the words we and us. This has happened to us. We are the ones that God is turned against. But here in chapter 3 it changes. And in verse 1, Jeremiah, this righteous prophet, this man who has never bowed his knee to an idol, this man who has faithfully declared the word of God to God's people, this man cries out, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah says, forget a second about the city. Forget a second about the nation. I am the man who has suffered. He says, God, you are against me. And he says all these things. He paints these graphic pictures of God being against him. He says, God has broken my bones. He says, God has surrounded me in a siege. God has walled me in, just like the Babylonian armies besieged the city. God has done that to me. God has shut out my prayers. I've cried out to Him, and He's not listening. He says that God is like a wild animal. He's like a bear, or He's like a lion, and He's waiting for me. And when I come up on the path, He pounces on me, and He tears me to pieces. He says God has set me up as the target for His arrows, and He is shooting His arrows directly at me and driving them into my kidneys. He says that God has prepared a drink from wormwood, this bitter herb, and He is forcing me to drink this bitterness. Jeremiah cries out that God has made me grind my teeth on gravel. God is against me, says Jeremiah. And in verses 17 and 18, he comes to a conclusion. He says, I am bereft of peace. There's no peace. He says, I've forgotten what happiness is. There's no peace. There's no happiness. And my hope has perished. There's no peace. There's no happiness. And his hope is dead. And he comes to this point in chapter 19, in verses 19 and 20. He cries out to God, God, remember my suffering. But then he says, my soul is bowed down. He says, I am at the point where I have no hope. I am at the point where I am in depression. I think that a lot of us feel this way. And we don't want to admit it because we think that we're not supposed to say these things about God. We're not supposed to express these feelings to God. But if we were honest with ourselves and honest with the world, then we would say, yeah, there have been times in my life when things have gone wrong, when I have had suffering, when I have felt sorrow in my life, and I have wondered, God, what are you doing? And God, where are you? And the Bible is full of people crying out in this manner. We call this type of prayer a lament. And a lament is an honest and difficult conversation you have with God. Lament is not complaining. We often think of the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they groaned against God and they groaned against Moses because of their suffering. And they said, God, what are you doing? And they didn't believe God. Complaining comes from a source of unbelief. But lament is different. In the Psalms and in Lamentations and in the other prophets, when they lament, when they cry out to God in this way, they're doing it from faith. What Jeremiah is saying here is, God, I believe, but I don't feel it. God, there is an inconsistency. There is a conflict going on within me. He says, my suffering and my sorrow seems to contradict what you have revealed about yourself. You have revealed that you are a God of love and a God of mercy, that you are a good God, but I don't feel that anymore. My situation does not look like that. In fact, it looks like the very opposite, God. And Jeremiah is being honest with God and saying, I believe God, but I don't feel it. And you can see this in verse 18, where he says, my endurance, or some translations, my future has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. And what Jeremiah is doing in that verse is he is recognizing that he is supposed to have a future and hope from the Lord. He is recognizing that God is a God that has revealed himself as a God of love, as a God of grace towards his people, and that he is supposed to have a future. He is supposed to feel hope. But he doesn't feel it right now. His situation does not look like God is that kind of God. His feelings are not consistent with a God of kindness. And I think we feel like that so many times. But we have not been taught to lament. We have not learned to do what Jeremiah has done. Like I said, the Bible is full of these types of prayers. In fact, most of the Psalms are laments. They are people crying out, oh God, where are you? The often repeated phrase in the Psalms is, how long, O Lord? And what the psalmist is saying is, God, there is injustice. God, the wicked are triumphing. God, there is suffering and sorrow in my life. And how long are you going to stay over there and not do something about it? God, you're not being right now who I thought you were supposed to be. We like to sing about how lovely God is, how much He loves us, how happy and joyful we are, how great everything is, how much hope we feel. And those are good songs to sing. But there's not very many songs that we sing that say, God, my life really stinks right now. God, my life is falling apart. God, I have no hope. God, you said I was supposed to have a hope, but I don't feel hope right now. And because we don't know how to lament, instead we try to ignore those feelings. We try to hide those feelings from ourselves, from each other, and from God. And when we don't feel like hiding it anymore, when we get tired of putting that fake smile on our face and coming to church, we just say, I'm not going anymore. I'm just going to stay home. I can't do that. I can't play that game. But what we need is we need to lament. We need to cry out to God in a way that says, God, I believe, but I don't feel it right now. We cannot ignore the reality of sorrow in our life. We feel that tension of the life that God says we should have and the life that we're actually experiencing. We're supposed to have abundant life in Christ, but God, I don't feel like my life is very abundant right now. And instead of trying to hide that and suppress it, God wants us to express those feelings and those frustrations to Him. Why? Because God already knows that you feel that way. You are not hiding anything from Him. Even if you're not expressing it in prayer, He already knows your heart and He knows you feel like there is an inconsistency going on. And so what God wants us to do is He wants us to be honest with Him. He wants us to express our worries and express our anxieties and express our sorrows to Him. Because until we do that, we will never go beyond the sorrow that we feel. We will never come to the conclusion we are about to see Jeremiah come to. We must express our sorrows to God in order for God to give us a new and a better perspective. Look at verse 21. He's just said that I am depressed. But then he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He says, I've remembered something, and that has changed my outlook on this situation. What has he remembered? Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He remembers the steadfast love of the Lord. And he says, God, your steadfast love, it never ends. It never ceases. Now, if you're honest with yourself and you're reading through this passage, you've got to ask yourself at this moment, is this the same man who's writing this verse as was writing that verse? This is the guy who just said that God is like a bear and a lion, that God has set me up as target practice. And suddenly he says, but I remember the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. What is going on here? That word that the English Standard translates steadfast love of the Lord is the Hebrew word chesed. You have to get it back in the throat. Chesed. Okay? Right, Chris? He took Hebrew with me. And it's a rich word. In fact, it's such a rich word that we have difficulty translating this word into English because there's not one single English word that does justice to the meaning. In fact, the King James Version translated it 14 different ways in the King James Version. And it has many different kind of nuances, kind of meanings. It can mean love. It can mean favor, mercy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, even loyalty. And it's all wrapped up together in this single word. And so a lot of translations have to use combinations of words to explain what this word means. For example, the steadfast love of the Lord. Other translations, the loyal love, the faithful love, or loving kindness, or great love. There's no one word that does justice to it. Because there's so many ideas wrapped up in this one word. But more importantly than the meaning of the word is the way that it's used in the Bible. It is almost always used to talk about God's faithfulness to His covenant. It is specifically the love that God has, the grace that God pours out on His people based on the promises that He has made. And so what Jeremiah is doing is he is feeling all this frustration about his situation, but then all of a sudden he remembers. And he remembers who God is. He remembers that God is a promise-making God, and because God is a promise-making God, God is a promise-fulfilling God. God has made promises to the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah is remembering those promises. God had promised to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." God had promised to the nation at Mount Sinai that they would display His glory to the entire world. God promised to David that he would have an heir on his throne reigning the entire world forever and ever. And so Jeremiah, he's looking at his world, he's looking at his situation, and it looks like God is breaking all His promises. The temple is destroyed, the city is destroyed, the king has been taken captive, all the people are being scattered across the Babylonian Empire, and it looks like God is breaking His promises. But then, suddenly, he remembers. He remembers that God does not and God cannot break His promises because God's promises to His people depend on God's ability to fulfill them and not on the people's ability to fulfill them. You see, when God made a promise to Abraham that He would bless the entire world through Abraham, He made it a blood covenant. He told Abraham, take several animals and cut them in half and put them on each side of a path. And this was normal for Abraham because this is the way they made agreements in his day. You cut the animals, you put them apart, and it says, if I do not hold up my end of the covenant, I'm going to end up like these animals. You can kill me. And if you don't hold up your end of the agreement, then I'll kill you just like these animals. And so God told Abraham to separate these pieces of the animals and the blood is flowing into the path. But you'll notice in that chapter in Genesis 15, when that agreement is made, Abraham does not walk in between the pieces. You see, when an agreement was made between two parties, both parties walked in between the pieces, declaring that they were coming under this agreement. But Abraham never walks between the pieces. Instead, what Abraham sees is he sees a smoking pot that goes in between the pieces. He sees a flaming torch going between the pieces. And these two things symbolize the presence of God passing through these animals that have been cut in pieces. And what God was declaring to Abraham was, Abraham, the promise I have made to you is not dependent on you. And it's not dependent upon your children to fulfill it. No, the promise I have made is dependent completely upon me and my ability to fulfill the promise that I have made. And so Jeremiah remembers that God has made these promises, and that God's steadfast love means that God gives everything to those who deserve nothing. Israel did not deserve God's love. Israel did not deserve God to make any promises to them. But God did it because of His love, because of His mercy. And therefore, even though they had broken their end of the deal, they had failed to worship God and Him alone, God was still going to fulfill His promises to Israel. God was still going to bless all the nations through Israel. God was still going to give them the entire earth. God was still going to give them a king that would rule all the nations. God had not failed to fulfill His promises, even though they were going into captivity, even though the city was burning. Therefore, Jeremiah cries out to God, "Your steadfast love never ceases. It's never going to end. No matter what we do, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, Your steadfast love will not end. Your mercies will not end. But every morning we're going to wake up, and no matter what happened the day before, Your mercies and Your love and Your compassion are new every morning." And so he cries out to God, "Great is Your faithfulness." Not great is our faithfulness. We have been faithless, but You, God, have been faithful. No matter what we do, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, You are faithful. So I have hope. This man whose hope was dead suddenly cries out that he has hope. But he says, "My hope is in God. It's not in me. It's not in anything around me. It is in You, God. Because I know who You are, and I know that You will never change." Remember God's faithful, loving kindness this morning. In the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your suffering, when life feels like it's falling apart, remember God's faithful, loving kindness. But where do you look? Where do you look to remember God's loving kindness? You look at Christ. You look at Christ. You see, we deserve the sorrow and the suffering that we have in this life. We deserve even greater sorrow and suffering in hell forever and ever and ever. But Christ has come, and Christ has taken our sorrow and taken our suffering on His cross, to the point that on the cross He cries out to God in lament. He quotes a psalm of lament on the cross. He quotes Psalm 22:1. "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" You see, that was our rejection. That was our sorrow that He was crying out in. But He took it on our behalf, and He felt the rejection of God. He cries out with the psalmist, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Christ suffered our suffering on the cross. And we believe that. And if you don't believe that, I pray that you will believe that. But if Christ has taken on our sorrow in love, if Christ has taken on our suffering out of compassion, then why do I still have suffering and sorrow in my life? I'm a Christian. I'm like Jeremiah. I'm a righteous person. I follow God's Word. Of course, I have sin in my life, but overall, I am trying to follow God's Word, and there's still sorrow, and there's still suffering, and I don't have the best life I thought I was supposed to have, that all the preachers on television tell me I'm supposed to have if I just follow the Bible and if I just believe in Jesus. Why is there still this sorrow in my life? Romans chapter 8, Paul confronts this dilemma, this tension. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He's telling us what I just said. Christ has taken on all our sorrow, all our suffering, all the condemnation and anger that God felt towards us, so that it's no more. Well, Paul, then why do I feel this sorrow? Why do I undergo suffering? Paul says, well, we have the Spirit, and we're adopted into God's family as children. Paul, that still doesn't answer the question, why do I feel the sorrow? Why do I feel the suffering? If I have the Spirit, if I'm adopted into God's family, shouldn't it all be okay? God has made a promise. To those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. So even though you have present sorrow, present suffering, there is a glory, there is a good that is awaiting you, and God is working by His sovereign power all the details of life so that you get to that glory and you get to that good. There was a promise made to you in Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus was saying, "I promise you will not experience this suffering anymore." By rising out of the grave, Jesus made a promise to you. "I promise that you will have everlasting and abundant life." But that promise has not yet been completely 100% fulfilled. But Paul says, look at Jesus. He says, look at Jesus. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also give us all things? What Paul is doing is what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah looked at the steadfast love of the Lord and he said, God is still going to fulfill His promise. And Paul tells us to look at the steadfast love of the Lord. God did not spare His own Son. So guess what? He's going to fulfill the promise that the cross and the grave represent. So Paul, in joy, cries out, what then? What can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation, can persecution, can famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of God? Can the sorrow of your life separate you from the love of God? Does the suffering of life contradict God's love? Paul says, no, no, no. He says, no, in all these things that we suffer, We are more than conquerors through Him. And so he cries out, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember the faithful, steadfast, loving kindness of God, which gives us hope. Hope, even when you don't feel it. Hope to look at that cross when the situations and the emotions contradict everything. To look at the cross and say, "I remember God's steadfast love never ceases. I remember that promise, and God will not break that promise." In Moldova, I taught at a Bible institute, and we had a student named Lilia. She was about 17 years old. And Lilia, she grew very close to me and my wife. She had grown up like most Moldovans in an Eastern Orthodox family. And so she had not heard the gospel. She did not know the love of Jesus. Her father had abandoned their family before she even knew him. And then she heard the word of God preached by a little church in her community, and she believed. She believed, and when she believed, she was filled with joy. And she went home to tell her mother and tell her stepfather about what God had done in her life. And they told her, "You're dead to us. You are no longer our daughter." And she came to our Bible Institute being rejected by her family, being rejected by her friends, having no money. And while she was there, she developed a condition where she had a type of stone in her jaw that caused her incredible pain. And she went to the doctors once, and she gave all the money that she had to have a surgery to remove this pain. And it didn't work. She went back to the doctors and they said, "We can do the surgery again, but you have to pay more money." And she no longer had the money. And she would come into our apartment. And she would come and talk to us about the rejection that she had felt, the sorrow of her life. And she would be filled with tears, and we would join her with tears. But in the midst of all her sorrow, in the midst of all her suffering, while the tears are still streaming down her face, she would smile. And she would say, "At least I know Jesus." But you have to go through and deal with the suffering. You can't just ignore it. You can't just hold back the tears. Let the tears flow. Recognize the sorrow. Recognize the suffering. Call out to God until you remember the loving kindness of God. Let's bow our heads together. Remembering the steadfast love of the Lord will obliterate your sorrows and give you hope. We're going to pray. If you need to pray at the front or you need to talk to a counselor, I believe we have counseling men available. But as we pray, if you feel God's leadership, feel free to come forward and someone will talk to you. Father, you are a good God. But our lives are not always good. And we wonder sometimes where you are when we're suffering. And we wonder how you're going to answer all the questions we have of how you're going to take care of the sickness or take care of the marriage or take care of the unemployment. And we don't have the answers. God, help us to remember your loving kindness like you helped the prophet. In Jesus' name, amen.